Wow, just got a lot thinner in here. That's a lot of kids. That's amazing. Thank you. Thank you for bringing children today. So we're going out of order on our readings today I'm reading the first reading, and then Susan's going to read the second reading because it really needs, the second reading really needs, I think, a woman's voice. But the first reading probably could use a woman's voice, too, if anybody wants to volunteer and come and bump. So it's coming from the Gospel of Luke. It's in the first chapter. So what we've had happen up to this point is Zechariah was leading worship in the temple. He was in the temple, and an angel showed up to him and said, "You know, Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth, you're going to have a baby." And Zechariah didn't believe it because they were so old. And so he got struck silent. He couldn't talk until after the baby came and he gave the baby the right name. Kind of that's what's happened up to this point. And then Zechariah does find himself pregnant. No, he doesn't. He finds Elizabeth is pregnant. And she's going to have a baby. And then we had this other crazy thing happen. So Mary, a young woman, probably 18, 20 years old, somewhere in there. I know people keep trying to make her 16, but that's not probably right. But anyway, so she's a young woman. She's engaged to this guy named Joseph, and kind of looking forward to marriage and all that. And then another angel shows up to her and says, "You know, Mary, I got a surprise for you, that you are going to conceive and you're going to have a child, and the Holy Spirit's going to come up on you, and it's going to be a little awkward for you to communicate this to your parents." So that's kind of where we're at this point. And I'm thinking Mary's gone and talked to her mom and dad about the fact that she has found herself pregnant, and she tells them what's going to happen, and, you know, it's like, you know, imagine your 17-year-old, 20-year-old daughter comes and says, you know, Mom, you're going to find this hard to believe, but an angel showed up in my room and told me I'm pregnant, and by golly, I actually am pregnant. You know, I've missed two periods now, and it's like, yeah, I think I'm pregnant, and you know, so as a good parent, what do you do? You send them away to the cousin's house, right? There you go. We're gonna take a little bit of time to figure out what's going on here. So that's actually where we pick up the story. And so in those days, Mary set out in haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever."
Amen. So, these women, I love that this gospel really starts out all about women. The only man who's really in the picture at this point is Zechariah, and he's been told to shut up. In fact, it's like, you know, so I'm just kind of, I'm thinking about Mary. It's like, oh my gosh. So she has had this amazing, actually awful, in the right sense of the word, it is awe-inspiring. This thing has happened to her, and she finds herself with child, and she has a perfectly real explanation for what's going on, but she does not have a reasonable explanation for what's going on, and she needs to come, and I'm projecting this, but I think she comes out and she tells her parents about the fact that she's now pregnant, that she's not yet married, that Joseph is not actually the dad, that this is a circumstance where this miraculous thing is taking place within her, and I'm just thinking as a parent, I'm going, yeah, right, kid. You know, I'm sending her away to go stay with our cousin who is the priest. You know, and I can just imagine Mary on her journey from Judea up to Jerusalem, and what's going through her head as she's going to see a priest, one of the holders of the holy, and she is with child, and she knows that her cousin is also with child because the angel has revealed this to her, and she's kind of going to help out the cousin. She's kind of going to get things organized and straight, but I do you think about what she was thinking about on that 2, 3, maybe 4 day journey, just walking along the road, probably in the company of some number of people, pretty much to herself and by herself, alone with her thoughts, wondering what's going to happen when she gets there. Her cousin, the priest, is going to be there, and you know how priests are, they've always got way too much to say. And you know he's going to have a point of view, and he knows all about the moral code, and he knows about the way we're supposed to be living life. And here's this young woman, you know, just barely beyond being a girl. And she, I think about what's going through her head on this journey, that this absolutely miraculous thing is happening. And she's kind of holding a shame about it all at the same time. And she's making her journey, wondering what she's going to say when she comes into the home, wondering how she's going to be seen, how she's going to be perceived, very terrified, and yet having a deep sense of this holy thing that is taking place with her and within her. And I just kind of see, and she shows up at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, and she walks in. And just imagine yourself just in that spot, in that moment. What are you feeling? What are you expecting? And Elizabeth greets her with these words: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" Now, I don't know what Mary was expecting, but I bet it wasn't that. I bet she wasn't expecting to be welcomed and to be acknowledged and to have someone actually be aware that this thing happening with her and to her and through her was of such profound holiness that there are really no words to get around it. There's no way to really describe it. And Mary walks in and and then I love it. Okay, well, that's really lovely, Auntie Elizabeth. What's Zachariah going to say about this? Oh, don't worry, honey. He can't say a word. I was like, oh, I can't just feel just such a sigh of relief. You know, the whole time she's here, he's not going to be able to talk to her. He's not going to be able to tell her how she should have done things, what's wrong with her. That's not going to happen. She's going to be here, and she's going to be a servant to Elizabeth as Elizabeth makes it through the last 3 months of her pregnancy. And she's going to be in this place that is full of holiness with people who know the Lord and who depend upon the Lord in so very many ways and who trust in the Lord and who themselves are experiencing this miraculous happening with the coming of this unexpected, long hoped for, long dreamt of birth. So she's in a home that is full of joy, of the expectation of God's ability to do absolutely marvelous things. And the first 3 months or 3.5 months of her pregnancy, she is in this place where she is affirmed, where she is understood to be holy, where she is wonderfully held and valued, and the babe within her continues to develop and to become. And she has this place of remarkable safety and hope as she begins this pregnancy. And then when John is born, she probably stays for a few days or a week, kind of helping things get organized. Zachariah gets back his voice, and he doesn't seem to have anything to say except for the child's name is to be John. And then he's able to speak again, and he praises God for what God's doing in ways that we didn't expect it. And so I just kind of love holding myself in that moment and realizing wouldn't it be great if we could just make the men shut up and listen to women for a while? I mean, I just kind of take a look at the world as it as it is now, as maybe it has been for a very long time. Women in this process of creating life and knowing that in creating life, they are creating hope, creating possibility, and this bringing forth of the baby. In our Brews and Views here a couple weeks ago, the question that we had before us, and it was a perplexing question, was how do the birth stories make our understanding of God, how do they impact our faith? How do they shape our understanding of God? You know, Mark's gospel and John's gospel, they don't have birth stories. Matthew's birth story is a very dark story about human ambition that's gone awry and creates a very dangerous environment for children, where Mary and Joseph, as refugees, flee down into Egypt, where they are welcomed for a period of a few years. And then when they're trying to return, they're warned again not to return to their home in Galilee, but to go to Nazareth, where they will be safer. You know, so Matthew's story is, you have the Magi, and you have the light, the star of God's redeeming. You know, that's there, and they're really important, and this light breaking into the world, unexpected light shines forth in the world, and it's an important story. But Luke's story, It's Luke's story when we think of Christmas that holds our hearts and holds our imagination. And the question about how would my faith be different if we didn't have this birth story, the story of God's promise being fulfilled unexpectedly by unworthy people. How would my faith be different if Jesus, the grown-up, who shows up at the baptism and then off into the wilderness and then to the Sermon on the Mount and with the profound teaching and the power to do miracles, and where did this Jesus come from? And I think I've thought a lot about that question since it was put before us. And how is my faith different because of this baby? And part of me wants to say, well, gosh, you know, so Luke wrote the story of the baby Jesus because to take away some of the threatening aspects of Christianity, Luke is writing after the Romans have come in and they've destroyed Jerusalem and they've destroyed the temple. They've renamed the area from Judah to Palestine. The people are kind of overwhelmed with all of the change and all of the pain that they've seen. And maybe this, as we're kind of going through this, there's already been a couple persecutions of the people who are Christian. And maybe we want a birth story to kind of soften Jesus coming, right? So we're going to have Jesus show up as a baby. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you know he'll be in a manger, and the animals will recognize him, even though the people don't particularly. And we'll have this kind of touching story that'll make the Romans feel safer, because you know he's just a kid. He just kind of showed up in the normal way, and so I mean that's one possibility. There's another possibility that the story is very much an in-your-face to Rome and to the way we understand power. And it is written with the voices and through the experience of these women. And the babe that is to be born is a child of God Most High. Now, the Roman emperor was of divine lineage, and you know how exactly that all worked, I've never cared enough to study into very well. But I know that by the first century, people believed that Caesar was from God. And I think maybe Luke and Mary and God are letting us know that Jesus is from God Most High. Not one of the characters in the pantheon, but that Jesus is from God as God exists above all the other gods that people want to believe in. And that Jesus shows up quite a different thing than Caesar. He's not born into a palace. There's no sounding of trumpets when he's born. They don't get a national holiday. He's just a baby. He's born in a little teeny town, almost forgotten by history. Little town of Bethlehem. And he's born into this little town to this little woman who's a nobody to anybody. And yet she holds his life as treasure. And she uses her life to shape his life. And as Mary makes her proclamation about Jesus in the Magnificat, she understands that God has trusted her and Joseph to teach this child what it needs to know to truly transform the world in which we live. And I hear Adeline chiming in right now And I know that Susie knows that Adeline can be a baby that, raised right and taught well, can be transformative of our world. And as I look at the children who came for the children's time, and I know that each parent of each child holds that this child can be a blessing to this world in which we live. And sometimes we need to separate out the idea that power lies in violence from the truth that power lies in teaching and in kindness and in wholeness. My friends, we need to know what the women will teach us in this story and in our lives and in our lifetimes. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for babies. And thank you for hope. Thank you for parents who love their children and want so much to raise them well. For communities that come together and support the children of individuals and the way that we form a community and the way a child, even at very, very tender age, is keenly aware that he and she are part of something much greater than can be imagined. May we hold the promise of your future to us. May we hold it in the hearts of our children. In Jesus' name, amen.